He's left a little gift up here, and so I decided to grab it. It just reminded me of something, so it's a little whoopee cushion. One time I was in the store with my daughters, and they were a lot younger, and I was doing this behind them, making, you know, noises. And so one of my daughters, Anna, she goes, "Let me see it. Let me see the toot balloon." She called it a toot balloon. I thought that was hilarious. Anyway, hey, I wanted to let you know about something before we get into the message today. So our Christmas Eve services are coming up. We're actually going to do them on Christmas Eve this year, December 24th, Saturday. And so we're going to do three identical services, 3 o'clock, 4:30, and 6 p.m. If you were here last year, we did something kind of special with a gift that we had given. We had someone for both services that year, we did two, come and deliver a pizza while I was preaching. And then we had collected some money and gave each of those delivery people a pretty massive tip. We're going to do something a little bit different this year, but we still want to be incredibly generous. And so we've contacted Licking Valley Schools and Newark City Schools. And whatever we collect on Christmas Eve, above and beyond our regular giving, so you can designate if you want to give online, but whatever we collect on Christmas Eve, we're going to split between the two school systems, and half is going to go towards Licking Valley Schools, and that's going to go towards school fees for some families who could use some help. So kids can't graduate unless their school fees are paid off, and we want to make sure that those who have a need can actually graduate. And then in New York City schools, they don't have school fees, but what they have is they have a clothing fund set aside for families who have some needs in getting their kids' school clothes. And so we're going to contribute towards that as well. So again, it's going to be a 50-50 split. So if you'd like to contribute towards that, you can just bring some money or check on Christmas Eve, or you can give online, and there's a way to designate for Christmas Eve offering. And like I said, all of that we collect for Christmas Eve is going to go towards those two school systems to help with some families that have need. And the great thing about it is the guidance counselors at the school have those personal contacts, and so they're able to know which families could really use the help. So again, if you want to help with that, we would love to have you participate in that. So have you ever missed something that mattered to you? Like, it didn't need to be something overly significant. Maybe it was just something as simple as you missed out on a homework assignment, or you missed an appointment because you had stuff going on. Maybe you missed the end to a game that you had DVR'd, and when you went to watch it later, you forgot to add that extension, and it went too long. And like, so there's like 2 minutes left, and it's a really close game, and it shuts off because you forgot to add. You always add the extension. Well, there are all kinds of reasons that we miss things. Maybe it's because we're just running late, or it slipped our mind, or maybe we just get distracted with everything else on our plate that we miss things. Or maybe you underestimated the significance of what you missed. Like, you didn't know you were missing something that mattered until after the fact. I'm one of those guys who kind of lives and dies by the calendar on their phone. And so I don't just put stuff on my calendar. I put alerts for that stuff that's on my calendar. So if I have a meeting Thursday at 4 o'clock, I'll get an alert Wednesday at 4 o'clock that I have this meeting. And then I'll get another alert 2 hours before the meeting so that I don't forget. Because I'm always nervous that I'm going to miss something. So that's why I put these alerts on my phone. I have this recurring dream. And if there are any psychologists in here, you can just plug your ears because I don't want to hear how crazy I am. So I have this recurring dream where I'm supposed to preach, but for some reason I forgot about it or I'm not prepared for it. And so I'm trying in my dream to get wherever it is that I'm supposed to be preaching, and all the while I'm trying to come up with a sermon in my head, and all these crazy things keep getting in the way that delay me and delay me and delay me from getting to the stage or getting to the church wherever I'm preaching. And so I don't know what this is all about. Some of you are like, "Steve, I think I know what I'm going to get you for Christmas now. I'm going to get you a straitjacket because there's something off." But I guess it's this just nervousness, anxiety about being unprepared and missing out. But we've all missed things because we've been busy or because we've been distracted. I remember the very first time that my oldest daughter, Olivia, scored a goal in soccer, and I missed it because I was busy. I had a funeral that day, and so I went to the soccer game in my suit and tie, but I had to leave at halftime, and of course, after halftime, she waits to score and scores like 3 goals, but I missed her very first goal because I was busy with stuff. Have you ever been driving and you get about 30 minutes down the road and you start to think, I have no idea how I got to this point, right? Because you just got busy, you got distracted, you put the car and yourself on autopilot and you just missed everything. You ever do that? Yeah, me neither, right? You can trust me to drive your kids in my car, okay? But we can be so distracted. I actually showed this video that I'm going to show you in just a moment, the very first Sunday I got here after we moved here. So some of you have already seen it, but if you have, don't reveal the answer, okay? Don't reveal the answer. But check out this video, and in this video, it's going to ask you this question. How many times do the players in white pass the basketball? Okay? So check this out.
This is an awareness test. How many times does the team in white pass the ball? If you answered 13 passes, you are correct. But did you see the moonwalking gorilla?
How many of you missed it the first time? Yeah, right? It's easy to miss something you're not looking for. It's easy to miss out on something when something else has your attention. So for the past couple of weeks, we've been in this series called 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. And in this series, what we're doing is we're imagining the night before Christmas in Jesus' day. We've been asking the questions like, what was it like in Rome on that first Christmas Eve? How about Jerusalem? What was going through the minds of the people in Jerusalem? Did anyone even notice in Bethlehem that there was this baby that was about to be born that would change the course of human history? Or did they all just kind of miss it? And so that's what we've been doing. We've been looking at several different locations the night before Jesus was born. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the city of Rome, and we talked about how those in Rome, probably the word that would best describe them when it came to Christmas was the word unaware. They were just sort of unaware of what was going on in this little town of Bethlehem. Then last week we looked at Jerusalem and we talked about how the city of Jerusalem was the center of worship for Jews in that day. The Jews had been waiting and waiting for century after century for this coming promised Messiah. But we said maybe after a while of waiting, you begin to be a little bit hopeless. Hopeless in your time of waiting. Today we're going to look at the town of Bethlehem. And the word I think that would best describe Bethlehem was the word busy. They're busy. We're going to see that most in Bethlehem missed out on the birth of the Savior because they were just busy. So a couple weeks ago we looked at Luke chapter 2. And if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can open up to it today. We're going to look there once again. And it'll be up on the screen as well. But here's what we read in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And then later, if you want to put your finger in here, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1. Okay, Luke chapter 2. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So Caesar Augustus was in the city of Rome, which we said a couple weeks ago was about 2,500 miles from Bethlehem by road. And he issued this decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So again, this gives you a little bit of an idea of the vastness of the Roman Empire. If Bethlehem was a part of the Roman Empire and was 2,500 miles away, and that wasn't even the edge of the Roman Empire. And so according to this decree, everyone was supposed to go back to their own hometown to register for the census. Now, could you imagine the chaos that would happen if our government today told everyone that they had to go to their own hometowns to register for a census? Many of you know that I used to live in West Virginia. If this happened, there would be just this huge influx of people going to West Virginia. Why? Because people don't stay in West Virginia. They move out, right? And then places like Florida would be absolutely emptied out because, let's face it, no one's actually from Florida. Like, we moved there to get out of the cold. Now, I realize that a lot of you might be from around here. Maybe you were born and raised here. But overall, can you think about how crazy that would be? The interstates would be absolutely packed, backed up for miles. Houses would be full of relatives who have come in for the census to register. Hotels would be booked up. You'd have to wait like 3 hours for a coffee at Starbucks because everyone would be in town. And the lines at government offices as everyone would register, it would just be madness. It would be chaos. And so it was just very busy in Bethlehem the night before Jesus was born. So busy that Luke makes it a point to tell us that there was no guest room available for Joseph and a very pregnant Mary. There was no place for them to sleep. No place for them to stay. It had already been taken. All of these places had been booked up. Maybe they were a little bit slow in getting to Bethlehem because of Mary's pregnancy. They would have had to have traveled about 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and they would have had to have done this on foot or on donkey. And it's not like they could have called ahead and reserved a room. It's not like they could have booked something online. And so they get there, and there's nothing available. Instead, they're put in some area where they typically which is typically occupied by livestock, because we're told that Jesus was placed in a feeding trough, in a manger. You talk about missing something that really mattered. Everyone in Bethlehem was just so busy that they were oblivious to this young mom who was about to give birth to the Son of God in their own small town. Imagine what it would have been like years later if the owner of that inn had realized what he had missed. You know, for generations, he and his family had probably sat around tables dreaming about and talking about this Messiah, that one day this Messiah would come and prophecies would be fulfilled. And here it happened in his own backyard, and he missed it. He just didn't realize the significance of what was happening right there in front of him. But for a moment, I want us to turn our attention to Joseph, because he was quite busy in Bethlehem too. Many times when we go over the Christmas story, a lot of times we'll look at it from Mary's perspective. But for a moment, I want us to see that Joseph was thrown into this chaos as well. And so let's go back a little bit, and we're going to read from Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. It says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, many of you know this, that though Mary and Joseph were not married at this point, they were betrothed, meaning they were pledged to be married. Now, this wasn't like our engagements today where if it doesn't work out, you just, you know, kind of break up and call off the wedding. I know that's traumatic, but that's what you do, right? But a betrothal was different. A betrothal in those days was actually a legally binding contract. So to get out of this, a certificate of divorce would actually have been required. So Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, and being a righteous man, a man who was faithful to the law, he had the right in that day to have this woman he was pledged to be married to be publicly disgraced for committing adultery. Obviously, Joseph thought that Mary had been unfaithful to him since he had never slept with her. And so Joseph could have had Mary brought to a public place, stripped of her clothes, and mocked and humiliated. Though Joseph had to have been hurt by what had happened, he thought that Mary had been unfaithful to him. He wanted no part in this public disgracing of Mary. And so what he decided to do was divorce her quietly, with no public disgracing. But here's what we read in verse 20. It said, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" Matthew says that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So I was listening to a message a while back by a preacher named Kyle Eidelman, and he was discussing all of the stressors that were in Joseph's life at this particular time. And he was talking about how there were these doctors who developed this stress scale. And the doctors actually assigned point values to different stressors in people's life. They called these stressors LCUs, which stands for life change units. And so these stressors in your life, what they did is they would put a numeric value to it. And then when your stress level reached the point of 300 points, it meant that you were on the verge of a breakdown and that there were significant health problems that could happen. And so what you do is you add up all of your LCUs on this stress scale and you kind of figure out what condition you're in, what kind of condition you're in. So for example, here are some of the point values for different stressors in your life that they assigned. For a marital separation, that was 65 LCUs. 65 points on their scale. Adding a new family member is 39 points. Significant change in your financial condition is 38 points. Difficult in-laws is 29 points. Seems a little low, right? pregnancy, 40 points. Traveling over the holidays, 12 points. I think if you have toddlers, that should be higher too, right? And so someone inputted the data from all these stressors in Joseph's life, and if you add it all up, all these LCUs from these stressors in Joseph's life at this point, it comes to somewhere between 400 and 450 points. Remember, 300 points is you're on the verge of a breakdown, right? Serious health problems. Joseph's level of stress at this point in his life would have been off the charts. And can you imagine this little town of Bethlehem? They were feeling the stress too. A town that history shows us only had somewhere between 300 and 1,000 residents at its largest, was now overrun with visitors. They were just busy in Bethlehem. And so that was the context. They had a lot going on. They were preoccupied by being reunited with family and friends, scrambling around, taking care of all the details that needed to be taken care of. Meanwhile, in the midst of all of that, the Son of God was born. And I think that we can get so busy with so many things this time of year. And all of these things seem so necessary, right? I mean, we look at our list of things that we need to do, and it doesn't seem like we can take off anything from that list. And we end up missing on the whole meaning of it. I know it sounds cliche to talk about, and yet we know it happens. But we continue to put ourselves in that position. And for the most part, what we're doing isn't bad. Like we're not putting bad things on our list of things to do, right? It's just that our busyness can steal our attention. These things can distract us from what really matters. And for many of us, it's like we're living in the middle of Bethlehem. We're just so busy. There's a lot happening. Family and friends are coming and going. There's a lot of details that need to be taken care of. Gifts to buy and wrap. Christmas parties to go to. Children's activities to get to. Parties to prepare for. And it's difficult to build in some margin when we're running around like crazy. To just stop and remember what really matters. But this morning, I just want to challenge you a little bit. I want to challenge you in your busyness. And the first thing that I want to challenge you with is this: to find time to rest. To find time to rest. I got a text after I preached the first service, and they told me that they they went ahead and listened to my challenge, and right when I said this, they went to sleep, and they stopped listening to my sermon. So, if that's what you need to do, okay? But honestly, resting might be one of the most spiritual things you could do. Like, there's a reason that God put a Sabbath day of rest in his list of the Ten Commandments. We need it. Now, this may seem a little bit out of context, but think about when the angel came to Joseph. The angel came when? In a dream, right? And the assumption was that this wasn't just Joseph daydreaming. With all that Joseph had on his plate, with all that stress he had in his life, Joseph was resting. And when we're not resting, when we're rushing from thing to thing to thing, packing our schedules with all these have-to-dos, we can get to the point where we are unintentionally crowding out Jesus, like Bethlehem did. It's hard to hear God speaking when you're so busy, when there's so much noise around you. Do you ever wonder why God announced the birth of Jesus first to the shepherds? They were outside the town in the stillness of the night, in the quietness underneath the stars. And you would think that the shepherds wouldn't be ones that would be invited to an event like this, right? You wouldn't think that they'd be top of the invitation list. But maybe part of the reason God used the shepherds was because they were in a place where they could hear from him. They were in the quiet. They were able to receive the invitation and respond to it. Listen, let me just be blunt with you. You are in charge of your schedule. You are in charge of your schedule. Don't let your schedule be in charge of you. Find time to rest. It was when Joseph was resting that he heard the clear words of that angel, that Mary's virtue was still intact, and that they would be the participants in the greatest moment of history up until that point, the birth of God's Son. They would be the sole witnesses to the incarnation. They would have front row seats to what multitudes of their ancestors had been longing for. Emmanuel, God with us. The other challenge that I want to give you this morning is this: to make time to obey. Find time to rest and make time to obey. I think we've all been guilty of letting the things of this world crowd out our obedience. Early church father Augustine once said this. He said, "Right is right, even if no one is doing it. And wrong is wrong, even if everyone is doing it." Now, some of us, we might be too busy doing wrong things, right? Like, there might be some of us who are living a sinful lifestyle, and we've made ourselves busy with that. But I think for many of us, what we're doing isn't all that bad. Not necessarily bad things or sinful things in our busyness. It's just that in our busyness, we aren't exactly doing what is right. We're not doing exactly what we ought to be doing, what we should be doing. We typically know the right things to do, but we too often put those things way down on our list of to-do, and we just don't get to them because we're so busy. Can you imagine Joseph waking up from that divine dream and saying, "I hear you, but I just don't have time to fool with that girl. I'm just so busy, and that's just really inconvenient to what's going on in my life." Or what about the shepherds? You know, the angels told them to go, and what if they said, "You know, I just don't know if I really can right now. I don't know if I can really do that right now. I've just got so much going on in my life. I'm just tired. I think I'm just going to stay here with the sheep." That first Christmas was busy for a lot of people, and especially for Joseph. But Joseph didn't put God off. He did what the angel told him to do. We read in verses 24 and 25 again that when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Again, many of us are living in the middle of Bethlehem right now. We've created an environment of busyness. But just like the rest of the year, we've got to find time to rest and make time to obey God. Back in the summer, I shared with you an article in one of my sermons from the New York Times. It was called The Busy Trap, And this article made the point that when you ask people how they're doing, they'll talk about their busyness. Kind of what Drew was talking about just a little bit ago. You know, how you doing? Oh, I'm just busy. I'm busy. I'm just so crazy busy, right? And I catch myself doing it a lot as well. And I know a lot of people in ministry that they love to talk about how busy they are, right? I don't know if it's just they feel like they have to let everyone know that they're important or whatever, or they need to justify themselves. I think most people see what a pastor does, you know, for about an hour a week, and so people will joke, well, you should have plenty of time. You only work one day a week, right? And so, so a lot of ministers, they'll work like crazy, and then they'll make sure you know about it, because they don't want you to think that they're lazy. And then a lot of them, I feel like they have to be there for everybody. They have to do everything for everyone. And I call it, they get the Messiah complex, right? They just feel like they have to be that person for everybody. And sometimes when I run into these people, I want to be a little bit harsh with them. And I want to tell them, you're not that important to be that busy. I know that sounds really mean, right? But then I want to say, you know who you are that important to, though, right? Your spouse, your kids. Like, are you making time for what's really important? For a while now, I've thought about doing a sermon series or writing a book or something called You're Not That Important, right? Sounds like a wonderful sermon series. You guys are like, it would be very encouraging. Thank you. But the subtitle would be, But You Are That Valuable. But I've thought about doing that to talk about, address the pressure we put on ourselves to be busy and overload our schedules. And so this article in the New York Times talked about how people kind of wear their busyness like a badge of honor. And the author said this. They said, busyness serves as a kind of hedge against emptiness. They go on, they say, obviously your life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if you're so busy, if you're completely booked, in demand every hour of the day. They went on, they said, we're busy because of our own ambition or drive or anxiety, because we're addicted to busyness and dread what we might have to face in its absence. Ouch. Did you catch that quote? They said, busyness serves as a kind of hedge against emptiness. Like, the emptier we are, the busier we try to be. Because we're afraid if we just slow down, if we'd stop, that emptiness might catch up with us. We'd be forced to see some things in our lives that maybe we don't want to acknowledge or recognize. And I would say this, the harder it is for you to slow down and make time to encounter Jesus, probably the more desperately you need to do that. So I want to wrap up this morning with just like three quick suggestions for you for this Christmas season. And they're really simple. There's nothing like where you're going to go, oh my goodness, that was so profound. You probably don't do that anytime I preach, I realize. But to be honest, it might just be what you need. And the first suggestion is this, to worship with us at one of our Christmas Eve services. Now notice I didn't say attend one of our Christmas Eve services. I said worship. Worship Jesus. A tribute to him, the worth he holds in your life. Worship Jesus. And invite someone to come too. Invite someone to come. I mentioned this before, but people are much more receptive to coming to church this time of year. So invite and truly worship. Second, stop. Pause. Take some time to consider what God has done for you. Take a few moments to just pause and get alone in the quiet. Maybe with all the family who are going to be over, take some time and walk outside. Bundle up first, it's cold, right? But go outside. Look at the night sky, which should be easy to do because the night sky comes out at about like 3:30 right now at this time of year. I hate it. Look at the night sky and think about what God has done for you. Maybe find the brightest star in the sky, like that bright star that led the Magi to Jesus. Maybe find that bright star and raise your hands up to heaven. I know it may feel weird, but your neighbors already think you're weird anyway. Raise your hands to heaven and just say, glory to God in the highest. Take a moment by yourself. Be intentional not to miss what really matters. Consider what God has done for you. Name it by name. Name it by name what God has done for you. and give thanks and praise to him. And then thirdly, many of you have probably already done this, but set up a nativity scene. Set up a nativity scene in your home, in your office, but then go over and just take up each figure. Pick it up and consider. Pick up Joseph and imagine what it would have been like for him to walk in his sandals that very first Christmas. Pick up Mary and think about the exhaustion and stress that she was going through, culminating in this little child in front of her. Pick up that baby Jesus figure and imagine being there. What would that have been like? Do you think anything else would have mattered in that moment? You know, I can't help but wonder if these new parents, Mary and Joseph, stuck out their pinky for their new son to hold. Don't you love that about a baby? How they like instinctively wrap their hand around your pinky? I wonder if they did that with Jesus. Could you imagine the incredible things that those hands would do? Those hands that would make the lame to walk again. Those hands that would heal the blind. That would raise the dead to life. And those hands that would be nailed to a Roman cross. And so this Christmas, again, it's simple. Just stop. Take some time to do this. And I feel confident that if we would really listen in, if we would take some time to focus on the birth of Christ and the love God demonstrated through Jesus, and if we would pause to then think about the sacrifice, not just the sacrifice of Jesus leaving heaven to enter earth, but the sacrifice of the cross, and give attention to the great lengths that God has gone for you, I'm confident it will cause us to respond. Maybe to respond as the shepherds talked about in Luke 2, that this good news of Jesus would cause great joy in us. And so let's not get so busy that we miss the impact of this Christ child. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's not just the season that we get busy. Our lives are packed with stuff. God, I pray that you would forgive us for these distracted lives that we lead. That we miss out on the moments that we've been given to share your word with somebody. That we miss out on these opportunities to help someone who is hurting because we're just too busy. That we miss out on recognizing what you've done in our lives because we're so distracted. God, forgive us for our busyness. Forgive us when we've packed our schedules with so much that we've crowded you out. God, may you be our priority. May the worship of you, time with you, obedience to you be on the top of our to-do list, not the bottom. May we join in now with what the heavenly creatures are doing for all of eternity. Resting in awe of you, worshiping in awe of you. Because when we get to eternity, the busyness of our schedule is not going to matter. You are. And I pray that you would matter now as well. It's in Jesus' name I pray.